Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks to all those who have taken part this morning in our service so far. And again, hope you get a chance to find out a wee bit more about the Socotra people at the end of the service. Andy won't be here terribly often, so it's a good chance to get to speak to him. We're back today to our study of Hebrews. We've picked it up again. We left it over as we led up to Christmas and looked at the Christmas story, and we've looked at different things over the last weeks. So we're back now to Hebrews chapter 11. And some of the letter to Hebrews, whoever the author was, seemed to be addressed to, it seemed to be quite difficult. It was addressed to Jewish believers, trying to really explain to them again the basis of the Christian faith. And some of it just seems quite difficult. But now we come on towards the latter chapters, more clear teaching, where we sort of move from the, if you like, the theology and the depth to simply put it into practice, living out our Christian lives. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a call to faith. Today, we're going to look at that. Then a call to perseverance, and then a call to holiness, and finally a call to love over the next few weeks. As we see the writer writing to believers at the time, and God, through the Holy Spirit, speaking to us today. So today we're going to look at really two parts of two aspects of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at the nature of faith. Well, what does it mean to have faith? And then look at Abraham as an example of faith. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we turn to his word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that we have recorded, inspired by your Holy Spirit and passed down through the generations, translated for us. And we pray that that same Holy Spirit who was building your church, who inspired the writers of these letters, would open our hearts to the truth of what you're saying to us and would give us ears to hear and wills to obey. So, Father, we ask you to speak to us and teach us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together. We're going to read in two parts. We'll read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your Bibles there, first of all, and then we'll turn to Abraham in just a couple of minutes. Here's what the writer says. Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And just three thoughts quickly really about the nature of faith. First of all, faith accepts God's word. We regularly exercise faith. We never think of it in that way. Not Christian faith, just faith in general. And when we exercise faith, we have to take people at their word. We have to accept what they say. Every time you drive into Belfast across the Queen's Bridge or the Albert Bridge, you have confidence in the engineers who designed that bridge and the builders who constructed it, that it's going to carry you in your car, the bus or whatever, safely across. There was that terrible accident not very many months ago in Italy. Remember, one of the motorway bridges suddenly collapsed and lots of people plunged to their deaths. But we have to have faith. We have to have faith in those people's word when they say that this bridge is strong. If you're in a plane, you have faith in the technology that will keep the plane in the air, so you believe what Boeing or Airbus or ever say to you. You have faith in the pilot's ability to get you safely to your destination. If you have to undergo surgery in a hospital, you have to exert faith. You have to trust the anaesthetist. The anaesthetist says, I'm going to put you to sleep, I'm going to keep you alive, I'm going to waken you up again. And you have to have faith in the surgeons to do whatever they're going to do. We have to take them at their word. We can't really prove it. We have to put our lives in their hands to take them at their word, to accept their word. And faith, Christian faith, accepts God's word. It accepts God's word to us. Things that we cannot maybe prove in the sort of scientific sense, we have to take God at his word. How can we, as we read there in the first verse, how can we be sure and certain of what we don't see? How can we be certain of what we don't see? We live in a very practical world, a very logical world, a very technological world. And we like to understand things. We like to see things. Well, God gives us here various Old Testament examples. There are eight different people named. We're only going to look at one of them today. But people who trusted God's word when he spoke to them. These folk in the Old Testament had God's spoken word. God would speak to them, to Abraham and to the different ones mentioned here. And they had to take him at his word. Well, we now have God's written word. We've got God's word freely available to us in 101 different translations now. And God has spoken down through the generations, and we have his words. And faith means trusting in God's word. Faith means trusting in what God has said to us. There are plenty of people out there who will deride anyone with faith, whether it's Christian faith or whatever. There are plenty of people who say this is silly. Richard Dawkins, of course, one who comes to mind, who says that faith is belief despite the evidence. In his book, The God Delusion, he says that God is a delusion, a psychotic delinquent invented by mad, deluded people. And the trouble is, there are plenty of people out there who will hear that and who will listen to it and will say, well, this must be right. So we're willing to listen to the words of people, individual, self-made people, rather than the words of God himself. But on the contrary, we have vast evidence. We have vast evidence in Scripture, which is God's word to us, particularly the New Testament. The New Testament where we have eyewitnesses to Jesus who wrote down, as God inspired them by the Holy Spirit, wrote down what they saw so that we can have faith. Luke said when he, at the start of his gospel, he said to Theophilus, I've carefully investigated all these things. I've gone and spoken to people. I've taken down statements from people and I've put them together and written them so that you can believe, so that you can have a clear notion of what's going on. John, at the start of his letter, said, I'm writing about what our hands have seen, what our ears have heard, what our hands have seen. Did I say that? What our hands have touched, what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard. And we're writing about things that we have experienced so that you will know the truth. And we have lots of eyewitness accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. And we have eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Here's what Paul says about our faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But then he goes on, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There were 500 or so witnesses to the risen Jesus, people who saw him walk again, who saw him on earth, and this has been written down for us in God's word. We have God's word, and we can trust in God's word. Here's what Lord Darling, the former Lord Chief Justice, said of the resurrection. In its favour, as living truth, there exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world would fail to bring in the verdict that the resurrection story is true. See, our faith is based on solid evidence in God's word. We can put our faith in God, whose word we have. There are things that we can't see. There are things that maybe in our world, which is very rational, that seems strange. But our faith is rational because it's based on reason. It's based on God's word. God's word to us, written down for us. It's solid evidence, not, as Richard Dawkins would say, just something that someone has made up. So our faith is based on God's word, but we have to accept God's word. We have to accept God's word just as these folk in the Old Testament did before this is all written. And secondly, faith wins God's approval. There are 8 different men mentioned there, Old Testament figures. We know their stories. They all had to trust God without the evidence we have. They all had to trust God without being able to see all that we have written down for us. And God wants us to have faith, to put our faith in him, to put our trust in him, just like a child will trust his parents or her parents. The parents will tell a child something. A child believes, doesn't question, because he has trust in his parents. And there's always a temptation to try and win man's approval. There's always that temptation to want to go along with the crowd, to conform to what the worldview says. John records in his gospel that some wouldn't put their faith in Jesus. They heard him teach, they saw him and work miracles. They wouldn't put their trust in him. And John comments that they love praise from men rather than praise from God. To have faith today is to win God's approval. It may not win the approval of people out in society. It may lead to derision. It may lead to criticism. It may lead to people in your work or in your school or in your college saying, you don't believe that, do you? But putting our trust in God, just as with these folk in the Old Testament, wins God's approval. God is pleased when we put our trust in him. It may cost us popularity. It may evoke criticism. We may have to fly in the face of a popular secular wisdom like the Richard Dawkins and the Stephen Hitchens and so on. But Faith wins God's approval. Our faith pleases God when we trust in him. And then thirdly, from verse 3 there, faith recognizes God's power. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. There's huge interest in the moment at discovering the origins of our universe. I'm sure you've seen it just recently in the last couple of weeks. There's this space probe that has gone, I can't remember how many squillions of miles off to look at some lump of ice away out there that no one has ever looked at before. And there's been huge media interest in it. The Chinese have just this week landed some sort of a satellite on the what we call the dark side of the moon, the other side of the moon. And there's the Hadron Collider. And so we're frantically trying to work out, where did our universe come from? Scientists, physicists, trying to work out where did this all happen? Where did it all come from? And faith recognizes God as the creator, the one who created the world out of nothing. That takes faith to believe that God could create our world out of nothing. And how can that be? Well, we can look at impossible things that God has done. Impossible things that God has done. If God raised Jesus from the dead, no one else can do that. Could not the God who raised Jesus from the dead, who brought him back to life, create our universe? And it seems difficult to understand. It's hard for us to get our head around. And we need faith. We need faith to believe. Faith recognizes that God is powerful beyond what we can fully understand. I have a certain sympathy for scientists who find it hard to believe. You and I as Christians will look at all that we have, the universe, and we'll say, how could this all just have happened? How could the complexity of the cells in our body to the millions and billions of planets and galaxies, how could this all just have happened? We say, there must have been a creator. But yet we do expect a scientist, we speak to scientists, we expect them to believe. We say, well, we believe that there's a God who created this, a God who's always existed. There never was when he was not, as the ancient Christians used to say. And it's hard for a rational scientist. I'm not talking about the Richard Dawkins. I'm not talking about scientists who are very critical, who are atheists to begin with, and scientists secondly. But we have to have a certain sympathy with people who find it hard to believe that. Because just as we say, how can we believe in a world just happening? We're asking people to believe in a God who was always there. And that's a big ask. And how does that happen? It happens by faith. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. And we have to ask God to open people's eyes, that some of these folk who are investigating and sending off probes and doing all sorts of experiments over in Switzerland, that God will open their eyes to the fact that there is a creator, because it's by faith. Faith recognizes God's power at work in our world. Let's go on and look at as an example of faith. Let's look at Abraham. We're going to read from verse 8. We're going to read from verse 8 to verse 12, and then skip down and read verse 17 to 19. Just one example of out of these eight folk that are mentioned here. Here's chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And go down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead, from death. So let's look at Abraham as an example of faith. We may say it's difficult to believe in our modern world, and people find it difficult. It has always required faith to believe in God. So let's see what we can say about faith, just very quickly and briefly this morning. First of all, faith requires obedience. Faith requires obedience. Abraham, we simply read there, he was called to go, and he obeyed, and he went. That was the simple task that Abram was given. He was called to obedience. Faith in God has to lead to obedience. It has to lead to obedience. God has the right to expect our obedience. He doesn't force us. He simply wants us to obey. Adam and Eve had that choice and they refused to obey. They went their own way. And that's our natural tendency, if we're honest. Our natural tendency is to go our own way and to not listen to God's voice. We like to be in charge. We like to think that we've got things sorted out. We like to say with the poet William Henley, who wrote that poem Invictus, it's famous if you saw the film about the South African rugby team, where he says, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. We all like to be in charge, we all like to be in control, but faith in God requires obedience. When God tells us something, we have to obey. And faith requires courage. Look at verse 8 there. Abram set off, and he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going to, even though he did not know where he was going. God said, head off the land, I'm going to give you the land I promised you. And he was 75 at the time. You can read that in Genesis chapter 12. 75 years old, older than a lot of us here. Maybe one or two older than 75, not too many. He took his wife Sarah, all his possessions, his servants. He took his nephew Lot, and off they went. Imagine him explaining it to Sarah. He said, well, where are we going? He said, well, I don't know. I don't know where we're going, but God has told me to go. And off they went. It requires courage. Courage to go, courage to try and explain to Sarah, I'm sure. It required courage. Sometimes it requires courage to obey God. We like to make our plans. We like to have our futures all mapped out. And there's nothing wrong with that in the sense that we need to make plans for the future. But we maybe plan for our career, where we're going to live, what we're going to do and so on. But what if God calls us to a complete change? What if God calls us to do something completely different? Have we the courage to obey? And we think of these Old Testament people as if they were some sort of superheroes. Abraham, God greatly used him, but he was just a man living way out there in the east. And God spoke to him and said, up sticks and go. Go to the place I'm going to show you. Faith requires courage. It requires courage to put our hands in God's hand. And faith requires sacrifice. Abraham was already wealthy. In verse 9, you can read there, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country and lived in tents. He was well respected in the land he was in. He was settled. He had animals. He was a wealthy man. He had a good settled life there. And he had to go off to a foreign land. New culture, new language, living in a tent instead of in whatever way he lived before, much more settled life. But he knew that God had called him, and he obeyed, and he was willing to make that sacrifice. Great cost. There was a great cost. Faith can involve great cost. It requires sacrifice. And we don't have to look away to Abraham. When I was preparing us, I didn't know Andy was going to be with us today, but there someone went from England off to live in Yemen and live in Oman. There are many people who have done similar things. Helen, who's with us today, not to embarrass anyone, but Helen spent many years living in a very remote part of Brazil. Les and Rachel, many years living on the Arabian Peninsula, and now living apart because of the way it's worked out with children being at school. Last week we had Mark Grant Jones speaking here, and Mark and Sarah now making great sacrifice, living apart because he's an army chaplain. It wasn't the children needed to be settled, so because he's travelling from base to base all over the place, the children and Sarah are here, Mark's over in England. That can involve sacrifice. God calls us to sacrifice. I wonder, is our faith strong enough to allow us to make those sacrifices? Or do we like to be settled? Do we want God's blessings without having to change our lifestyle? Do we want God's blessings just the way we are? Thanks. We're okay as we are. Many people in many countries have to make great sacrifices just for following Jesus. They may lose their jobs. Some will lose their homes. Some will lose the opportunity for education. Some, in extreme cases, may lose their lives or family members. I wonder, are we willing to make sacrifices for the one who made such a sacrifice for us? And fourthly, faith requires dependence. God promised Abram many descendants, and eventually Jesus would be one of them. God was beginning through Abram to work out his plan of salvation for us, for you and for me. This was God's eternal plan. It was one isolated incident, if you like, in the life of one man, but it was part of God's plan. And God promised Abram descendants. Abram was 75. Sarah was old. They were too old to have children. They'd never been able to have children. And God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and through you all the nations on earth will be blessed. That's us in Hollywood. That's eventually the Socotra people. That's people where Les is working. That's people in Brazil where Helen was working. This man had to obey God, had to have faith in God. And it required dependence. It wasn't possible. Humanly, what God was saying to Abraham just couldn't be. And I wonder, did Abraham think, as again it happened in the New Testament several times to people when God spoke to them about having a family, that he thought, this just can't be. How can God possibly fulfill this? Sometimes we can't see the way ahead in our lives. Now, maybe there's something we're facing. Maybe there's something we think, this is an impossible situation. I just don't know how God can possibly get me out of this. I don't see the way ahead here. I don't see how this can be. It just rationally doesn't work. There are times when, like Abraham, we have to depend on God. Faith means dependence. But God is dependable. When God makes us a promise, he won't fail. When God called Abraham off to the promised land, he did give him a family, of course. He was faithful to his promise, even though, humanly speaking, Abraham, I'm sure he must have thought, how's this going to be? We have to be dependent on God. Faith requires dependence. Others will tell us, don't be silly. You can't do that. I can think of people who have given up jobs and people who have gone off to different parts of the world, and colleagues will have said to them, you're mad. Why would you do that? But they go and they depend on God. People who have sold a business, or people who have stepped out in faith and completely turned 180 degrees, gone the opposite direction, because they believe God has called them and they put their trust in him and they show dependence. And then fifthly and finally, faith requires trust. Requires trust. God did bless Abraham and Sarah with a son. We know the story of Isaac. Isaac was born. It must have been a delight to them. 75 years old, suddenly a son is born. A son and an heir. In any country, that would be important. Out in the East, that was tremendously important, to have an heir at last. And then God put Abraham through that incredible test where he asked him to sacrifice Isaac on an altar. And it seems a bit of a bizarre incident to us. But God had already that ram prepared. God already knew that he was going to save Isaac's life. And it's if the writer here says, it's almost as if Abraham trusted, because he knew even if he sacrificed Isaac could be brought back from the dead. God, who had shown himself capable of doing anything, had this in control. But it required trust. He had to trust, as he laid his son on the altar, he had to trust God. I wonder what was going through his mind, thinking, am I right? Is this right? Have I got this? Did I hear this? He didn't understand God fully, but he trusted that God would be faithful. Sometimes we face a crisis we can't understand. We face something in our life, we think, where is God in this? Where is God gone? What is happening? How can this possibly be right? I wonder, is our faith strong enough to believe? Do we have that faith that lets us believe that God is still in control, that nothing will happen to us or nothing can happen to us that is beyond his ability to deal with? He hasn't turned our back on us. He hasn't given up on us. I wonder, did Abraham think that? You know, God has promised me, now this is all going to come to nothing. No, he trusted. He trusted and he went ahead. God deliberately tested Abraham. He tested his faith. We don't know exactly why. God is God, and he put Abraham through that test. But he allows situations to happen to us which test our faith. This is what Peter writes in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He's saying that we may have tests and troubles, and he said, "In this you greatly rejoice, that speaking of our faith, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer trials, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." Our faith is of greater worth than gold, like the gold that Andy didn't bring today. Our faith is of greater worth, but it needs tested. Gold has to be tested. Gold is tested in the fire to make sure it's pure, to burn off impurities. There are times when God allows us to be tested, and we have to trust. We have to trust when things seem to be going in a way that we can't understand. So many folk in the Old Testament in particular had to trust God when things seemed to go in a direction that they couldn't understand. They had to take God at his word, right? Like we said at the start, we have to accept God's word. We have so many promises in the New Testament of God's love to us. We have to take him at his word. Faith requires trust. If I can prove something, I don't have to trust. if I can prove that the bridge is going to hold me as I drive into town, I don't have to trust. But because I have no way of proving that, I have to put trust in those who have told me it's okay. That's why we go right back to verse 1 there. Faith is being certain of what we hope for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being certain. God can be trusted certainly. We can't prove that except by putting our lives in his hands. See, to be a Christian is to have faith, to put our trust in the God who loves us, to put our trust in the God who calls us to follow him. We can't win God's favor in any other way. Look at verse 6, we didn't read it. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. We can try our best to please God. We can try and live a good life. We can try and clean ourselves up. We can try and do the right things. We can try and not do the wrong things. But we can't please God except by faith. What pleases God is us simply turning to him and saying, we can't do this on our own. We can't save ourselves. We can't rid ourselves of the burden of our sin. We put our trust in you. That's what we have to do. If we genuinely seek God, he will never turn us away. Paul says right into the Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God simply wants us to put our trust in him, to acknowledge our sin, to acknowledge our inability to deal with it, to put our trust in him. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're uncertain. Maybe you've heard this again and again. You're just not certain. Maybe you want to believe, but you're struggling to do so. Maybe you think, I can't quite take that step of faith. Remember the man who came to Jesus with his son? His son was very sick and he wanted Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, yes, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. The man was saying, look, I really want to believe that you can do this, but I'm struggling to believe. Will you help me to believe? And Jesus healed his son. Jesus healed his son because he knew here's a man who wanted to really believe that he could do it. Don't think that you have to build up some great faith. You can go to God and say, I really want to believe in you. I'm struggling. I'm struggling to understand this. I'm struggling to accept this. Ask God to give you that faith. Faith is a gift from God. If you've never put your trust in God, ask him. Ask him to open your eyes to the truth. Ask him to help you to put your trust in him. You can pray that prayer too. I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. God will not turn away anyone who comes to him with all our doubts and our feelings because he loves us. If we turn to him, he will answer. That can be your prayer. God will answer you. Maybe you're a Christian today, but you feel, you know, my faith feels weak. When I look at people, well, Abraham's a very extreme example, if you like, but when I look at some people of faith, my faith feels weak. And I feel that I struggle along and I stumble from one crisis to the next. Well, ask God to help you grow in your faith. Ask God to help your faith to grow, that you can depend on him more, that you can rely on him more. We don't need great faith. We don't have to somehow muster up great faith. We need faith in a great God. We need just faith in God who is great. Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, tiniest, one of the tiniest seeds, you can move mountains. You can literally say in God's will, of course, say that mountain, throw yourself into the sea. Jesus said, you just need faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. That's what we need. We do struggle to believe. We do struggle to believe in God. And sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we feel, am I the only one? I'm sure that all of these people mentioned, you can read through that chapter 11. We're not going to look at all the other seven. You can look at those folk, and it looks as if it was so easy for them. It looks as if God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham just said, right, we're up and go. Right, Sarah, pack the bags, we're away. I'm sure that he had moments of doubt. I'm sure that Abraham struggled and wondered, and just as we do. But he put his faith in God. He just put his trust in God. That's what we need, faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. Will you believe? Will you put your life in God's hands, whether for the first time or whether you've been a Christian for years, and be willing to go where he calls you, to do what he asks of you? You see, if you look at the very last two verses of the chapter there, verses 39 and 40, right at the end, speaking of all of these Old Testament folk, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. That's because God was looking forward to Jesus coming. None of them saw the salvation that God was planning. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us they would be made perfect. God's plan was perfect. God's plan was for salvation. When God called Abraham, he was looking to you and to me. He was looking to you and to me because Jesus would come through a descendant of Abraham right down through the generations. There was something better promised. God called people to faith as part of his bigger plan. If God calls you, he will be calling you because It'll be right for you, and it'll be right for his kingdom. God calls us to trust. He calls us to obey. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to have courage when we lack it. He wants us to make sacrifices. At times he calls us to make those sacrifices, to be dependent upon him and to trust in him. And when we put our trust in God, just like these people like Abraham, God will never let us down. Sometimes we can't quite see how it's going to work out. We can't quite see where this is going, or we can't quite understand. But God's ways are perfect. Jason mentioned earlier, we had quite a sad week in our church. We remembered the life of Tom, who passed away earlier in the week. And there was a man of faith. There was a man of faith. There's a man who right through his life, since he early as a young man became a Christian, trusted in God through all the ups and downs and ins and outs, all the twists and turns of his life, trusted in God. And now he knows for sure that God is faithful to his promises because he's there with God. And that's the faith and the assurance that we can all have as we stumble along doing our best to put our faith in God. As frail, fragile people, we know that God will one day show us what he has promised, and we, like Tom, will be with him if we put our trust in him. So this book of Hebrews is a call to faith. The writer was speaking to Jewish people who had left behind all of the certainty of their Jewish religion, all the rituals, all that they were familiar with, and asked them to step out to follow this carpenter from Nazareth who came as the Messiah. And that's what God asks us to do, to step out of our comfort zones, to follow him, to put our faith in him. Will you do that? Will we do that? It's a call for each of us as we live in our modern world to step out in faith and to be those who will live for God and represent him in our world. So let's pray together as we conclude. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness right through the Old Testament as we read how you planned our salvation. Thank you for your word which you have now written for us. Thank you for so many believers whom your Spirit inspired to write down your word. Help us to trust. Help us to have faith. Help us to have courage when you call us. Help us to obey you when you speak to us. And we pray, Father, that we, as we put our trust in you with all our hesitancy and all our feelings and all our faults, help us to put our trust in you, the great God. And we pray that you will work in us and work through us in others, that others might come to put their faith in you as well and to experience the forgiveness that comes from a simple childlike trust in the God who loves us. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.